If you'd open up your Bibles with me, we're going to be looking this morning at the book of Hosea, chapter 11. We've looked the last 2 weeks at some of the prophecies related to the birth of the Messiah, and the first week we looked at the verse in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and then last week we looked at the prophet Micah and the words that he said about this leader who had come from Bethlehem. Today we're going to be looking at Hosea chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that although the grass withers and the flowers fade and all of the things in this earth will one day vanish, your word endures forever. And Lord, we want your word to endure and to shape and mold our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning you would help us to understand this prophecy from your servant Hosea. Help us to understand it, Lord, and to receive it with joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Less than 2 weeks ago, some of you have read about a news story about a plane that crashed into the side of a mountain in Colombia. It was flying from Brazil. There were 77 passengers who were on board. 19 of those passengers were members of a Brazilian soccer team, a quite well-known and loved soccer team, and it was a terribly tragic event. A few days after that event, I read a story in a newspaper about one of the people who was supposed to be on that plane, but who wasn't on that plane. It was one of the soccer players from that Brazilian soccer team, whose name was Nivaldo. Nivaldo was the goalkeeper for this team, and he had been with them for over 10 years. But as he was getting older, he wasn't getting as much playing time, and there was a younger goalkeeper who was sort of up and coming and who was getting more playing time, so he wasn't playing quite as much. And as they were getting ready to go, Nivaldo was supposed to go on this trip with the soccer team, but the coach at the last minute told him to stay behind and rest up for the next game, which was going to be in a different city. And so he ended up not getting on this plane. And it turns out there would be no next game because, tragically, all of the players would perish on that trip. And this story, as I thought about it, was really a chilling story about someone who's had a brush with death, that perhaps as he thought about his circumstances, he should have been on that plane, he should have also died, but through a unique set of circumstances, through God's providence, he was not on that plane, and therefore he was spared from the same fate as his teammates. Interestingly enough, the story that we read in Matthew this morning during the Advent reading is also a story about a brush with death that's somewhat similar. Many people don't think about this that much, but Jesus, when he was just a baby, came very close to death, and maybe even, we might say, should have died. When Herod discovered that these wise men were coming from the east to search out and find this king who had been born, Herod panics because he's heard about these prophecies and he hears they're searching for a king and they heard that this king has been born, and so he panics because he thinks that this may be some kind of challenge to his own authority and power. So he sends them off and he tells them to come and tell him when they found him. Of course, they don't do that, and so Herod's solution is to just go and slaughter all of the baby boys who have been born in Bethlehem. You read this story, and if you were watching it play out as a movie, you would think Jesus is about to die, that his life is in danger, and yet he was spared by God's providence because an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so Jesus, even though from some people's perspective, maybe he should have died along with all of those other babies, he was spared from that and had this radical brush with death. Now, many of us would look at that episode as an unfortunate detour in the Christmas story. You know, we like to read about the stories of Jesus' birth, but this whole episode where Herod tries to kill the babies in Bethlehem and Jesus and his family have to flee to Egypt, I think many of us read it and see it sort of like an unfortunate detour in an otherwise interesting story about the birth of Christ. But the scriptures say this was not actually an accident and it wasn't a detour, just like none of the other events that happened in these stories are accidents, because Matthew says that this was actually the plan of God which was foretold in the prophets. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says, "Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." Then he says this, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" That's a prophecy, which you may have noticed is from Hosea chapter 11 that we read this morning. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but one of the important things that we see when we look at these biblical prophecies is that oftentimes biblical prophecy doesn't just refer to one thing or to one event. Sometimes it can have multiple layers to it and have multiple things that it points to, or there are multiple fulfillments. And that's also the case with this prophecy this morning, just like the one that we looked at a few weeks ago in Isaiah. This prophecy actually has, I think, at least three different layers to it. And the first one is that this prophecy, if you go back to Hosea 11, is a reference to God's people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. The very first verse of Hosea 11, if you've still got your Bible open, take a look at verse 1 with me. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So in this case, the Lord is referring to Israel, the Israelites, as his child. It's a very tender picture of God's love in Hosea chapter 11, because God is expressing his love, and his love is so deep and tender for his people that he views the Israelites like they're his own child. And he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now, that's a reference back to the Exodus from Egypt. You may remember from the book of Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved for over 400 years. They were oppressed by Pharaoh, and yet God didn't abandon his people. He sent Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. He sent a series of plagues to judge the Egyptians, and ultimately Moses led the people through the Red Sea, and God delivered his people. This became sort of the pinnacle moment in the Old Testament that was a reminder of God's faithfulness, his love, and his redemption. Over and over again, God would tell the Israelites, "Remember how I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Remember my faithfulness to you, because this is proof that I love you and I am your provider." You see this all over the place. I mean, just to give you one example, before the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 2, he says this. He opens by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." God is reminding his people, here is why you should obey my commands, because I am the one who has delivered you from the land of Egypt. I am the one who has redeemed you. So God delivered them from their slavery. Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites, but out of Egypt, God called his son. Ultimately, though, we know that they would not remain faithful to God. God was faithful to them, but they would not remain faithful to him. And their unfaithfulness is described in Hosea 11. Look at verse 2. It says, "The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." God says, the more I called them, the more they seem to run away from me. In these verses, God even talks about, as we'll see in a minute, he talks about how he taught Israel to walk like a child. The problem was that when he taught his child to walk, his child walked away, rebelled against him, failed to live up to his commands, and even worshipped other gods. That's the story of Israel. It's really the story of all humanity, a story of rebellion against God. But God didn't give up on his people. Listen to these words. Verse 3, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them." Isn't this an amazing picture of how much God loves his people, even in spite of their unfaithfulness? Not only would he continue to love them, but it says he wouldn't punish them as they deserve. Verse 9, "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." God's people, the Israelites, were helplessly sinful and continued to rebel against him. And yet God says, "I won't destroy you because I love you. I won't wipe you out." Instead, God enacts a plan to redeem them and to redeem the whole world ultimately by sending his son. So this brings us then to the second layer of this prophecy, which is that this prophecy in Hosea 11 is not just a reference to the Israelites, but we see here that Matthew tells us it points forward to the coming of Christ. So when God spoke these words through Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son," he was actually speaking not just to that situation that Israel was in, but to the situation that Jesus would find himself in soon after he was born. And it's interesting, there are a number of parallels between Jesus and the Israelites and their slavery. First of all, in both cases, you have a threatened ruler, and that's part of the problem. You know, if you go back and read Exodus, you see that the reason that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were enslaved was because Pharaoh felt threatened by them. He came to power and he saw these people, they're becoming more and more numerous, and they're becoming stronger and stronger as a people, and he thinks, they're going to pose a threat to me someday and a threat to my power. And so his solution was to enslave them. And that's what happened for years and years. What's interesting is that Herod has similar motivations for wanting to go after Jesus. The wise men show up at Herod's door, and it's clear that Herod feels threatened. He's another threatened ruler, and so his solution is to try to just wipe out all of the children in Bethlehem and kill Jesus. So that's one parallel, but another parallel is that you see not only were both situations involving a threatened ruler, but both situations involved God's son, so to speak, being trapped in Egypt. We already talked about how Israel was enslaved for over 400 years, but Jesus spent a period of exile in the land of Egypt as well. Listen to how Matthew describes this. This is Matthew 2 again, verses 13 through 15. "When the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." So Jesus would experience something that the Israelites had experienced, and that was being exiled and trapped in Egypt for a period of time. But then the third parallel is that, of course, in both situations, God brought his son up out of Egypt. The Israelites were brought up out of Egypt by God working through Moses, and God delivered Jesus from Herod and brought him up out of Egypt as well. Matthew describes it this way. It says, "When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And there we see the prophecy was fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites, but God brought his son out of Egypt. Herod exiled Jesus, but God brought his son up out of Egypt. But that's where we see a major difference between Jesus and Israel. Because what do we know about Israel after they were brought out of Egypt? We saw, and it's described vividly in Hosea chapter 11, they did not remain faithful to the Lord. God was faithful to them. They did not remain faithful to him. They broke his laws. They worshiped other gods. They wandered away. But Jesus would be the perfectly faithful son. Where Israel was unfaithful, Jesus would be 100% and perfectly faithful and obedient and live a life that was completely free from sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin and neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Why is it so important that Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life, was the perfectly obedient son, and had no sin? The reason that's so important is it's because he had no sin that he could go to the cross and die for the sins of others. And that's exactly why God called his son up out of Egypt, was to fulfill his mission to go to the cross. But there's another third piece to this prophecy. It's a reference to the Israelites, it's a reference to Jesus, but I think this prophecy also is a subtle reminder about us and our own situation. When you read the story about the Israelites being enslaved in Egypt, probably many people cannot relate to that because we've never been in a foreign land and been slaves somewhere, having to do slave labor. But there's a sense in which Scripture says we should all be able to identify with being slaves. Because Scripture says, apart from Jesus Christ, we are all slaves. Only our slavery is not physical slavery like the Israelites, it's spiritual slavery. It's slavery in sin. And this is described all over the Bible. Let me just give you a few examples. In John 8:34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Paul says in Romans 6:16, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. He says in Galatians 4:3, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Or again, in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Over and over again, the Bible describes our condition, apart from Jesus Christ, as slavery. Similar to the Israelites in Egypt, we should be able to actually relate to them, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, because Scripture says we are like slaves in Egypt who have no way possible to redeem ourselves, to be set free from this sin. We need someone to come and set us free. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to pay our debt and to free us from slavery. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but the word redeem just means, very simply, to buy something back. The word redemption in the ancient world actually referred, when it was talked about with regard to slaves, it referred to someone who would buy a slave out of slavery and set them free. That's what redemption was. And so when the Bible talks about redemption and how the Son of God came to redeem the world, he came to buy you out of slavery so that you could be set free. This is described many times throughout the Scriptures. John 8:35 and 36 says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Romans 6:17 and 18 says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Or again, in Galatians 4:3, Paul says, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here's where this prophecy is actually very relevant, not just to the Israelites and not just pointing forward to the Messiah who is to come, but also to you and I as well. And the reason is because just as there was a ruler who enslaved the Israelites and his name was Pharaoh, and just as there was a ruler who exiled Jesus to Egypt and his name was Herod, there is a ruler today who wants to enslave you and I and keep us in Egypt, so to speak, and his name is Satan. Satan wants to keep you in a state of being enslaved to your sin. But Jesus came to set you free from your sin, so that you wouldn't have to be a slave anymore. Jesus came, in fact, it says in the scriptures that he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's a good verse for Christmas for you. Why did Jesus come to Bethlehem? Not to look cute in the manger, not to just have a heartwarming story. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The one who seeks to enslave every one of us. Hebrews 2:15 says, Jesus became like us so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. That is the devil. And that gift is freedom for everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ. Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites, but out of Egypt God called his son. Herod exiled Jesus to Egypt once again, and yet out of Egypt God called his son. But Satan tries to enslave each one of us in Egypt, and yet God calls sons and daughters out of that slavery through Jesus Christ. Scripture says that Jesus came in order to destroy the works of the devil. What this means is that Jesus was called up out of Egypt so that you and I don't have to remain there anymore. So, as I said last week, the question that we are left with then, during this Advent season, is we are confronted with these promises of God, which, again, this was no detour. This was no accident that Jesus went to Egypt. This was planned hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And today, we can see the promises of God. We can see them being fulfilled right before our very eyes. We can see that the Son of God came up out of Egypt so that you and I would not have to remain in Egypt, and we no longer have to remain as slaves. And so the question that we are left with is, how do we respond? You know, there may be some people here today who you are still enslaved. You feel as if you are trapped in your sin and you cannot set yourself free from it. You will feel as though Satan has enslaved you by your sin, and you have no idea how on earth you can set yourself free from the slavery that you find yourself living under. And let me tell you something this morning, you can't set yourself free. You can't. There's nothing you can do to free yourself from spiritual slavery. Only Jesus Christ can do that. There is only one person who can set you free, and he's the one who already came up out of Egypt so that he could bring everyone who trusts in him out of Egypt. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So my prayer this morning is that if you are someone who finds yourself still in a state of slavery, the first step to finding true freedom is to trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to experience freedom this Christmas. And that is truly good news of great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news of great joy. You say in your word, O Lord, that this is good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And so I pray, O Lord, that we would recognize how great this news is, and that you would help us to respond to this news with gladness, with faith, with obedience. Lord, for those of us here in this room today who have been set free from our sins. We give you thanks, and we pray that you would daily remind us of what a gift it is that we have been set free so that we can live lives of gratitude, but so that we can also remember that we have a new identity, and Satan no longer has any power over our lives, for we have been set free by the Son of God. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who still finds themselves enslaved in a state of spiritual slavery, that you would help them to turn to you this morning, to trust in you, to turn to you in repentance, knowing that there is not only forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, but there is freedom. We give you thanks, O Lord, for that freedom that we have. And we pray that you would help us to worship you each and every day for who you are and for what you have done. Not only what you have done hundreds of years ago, but what you continue to do today as you regenerate our hearts and draw us to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.